If you have ever hiked, ever huffed and sweat your way to some high precipice and stood staring out, feeling proud to have made it to the pinnacle, and feeling humbled to see the mighty trees and the magnificent scenes far beneath you, to see them as if through the eyes of a mountain, to see everything there in miniature, and so to see what is the smallness and the insignificance of your own little world. If you have ever flung yourself hard against a cresting wave and felt yourself whipped and thrown and buoyant, felt yourself carried by a surge of force you could not fight, carried from out further than you can safely be, carried back to where you belong. If you have ever tried to fly, ever stood wobbling on the weak upper branches of a tree your parents told you not to climb, or ever dove off an overhang into what you hoped were deep waters below, or if you've ever lurched out of an airplane praying like you have never prayed before, that is, if you have ever leapt and learned what a thing gravity is, if you have ever gotten lost in the woods and been afraid, if you have ever stuck out your tongue to catch a snowflake and known the innocence we are restored to when we are being silly, if you have ever wished upon a star and for a split second rested in a hope as simple as it is pure, then you already know more about this scripture than any sermon could ever show. You know what it means to lose yourself in a liminal moment. You know what it means to feel the boundary between where you end and where the world begins. You know what it means to feel that boundary blur. You know the earth has its own mysterious life. You know that the world has a heartbeat. You know that the creation, that it thinks and feels and speaks in its way. And that there can be a kind of consonance between us, a communion of our spirits, a sharing together. There can be a mystical sense of being at one with all things. You may know that church is where we practice for being with nature. Church is where we learn to sing, and I mean really sing, belt it out like life depends on it, no holding back, even if you're tone deaf. You know that church is where we learn to sing hallelujahs with boldness, with the boldness of brother sun with golden beams and sister moon with softer gleam. You know that church is where we warm up and do bumblebees together so that we can join the choir that is the whole of creation in praising God with abandon. You may know that what we are doing in here is getting ready to take our place out there with the wind and with the tides and with the dawn and with the sunset and with the stars, to take our place with them in declaring the glory of the God in whom all things hold together. You may know this because, well, flip around in the hymnal. Finger through the Psalms. Over and over and over again, we see that what is supposedly inanimate and soulless, we see it worshiping passionately. We see the trees of the forest clapping their hands for God. We see the valleys and the lowlands bending the knee, bowing down for God. We see the rocks crying out for God. Over and over and over again, we see that the creation sings and prays and praises in its way. And that there can be a kind of consonance between us, a communion of our spirits, a sharing together, a mystical sense of being at one with all things, so that when we join them in worship, all the world becomes one holy Catholic Church. You may know this. What you may not know is that the earth, that it also pleads for mercy. What you may not know is that the creation begs grace of God. What you may not know is that the world too, that the world can weep, that the world can sigh, that the world itself can despair. What you may not know is that the world looks to and longs for God to deliver it from its pain and its present sufferings. This scripture, this passage from Paul's letter to the faithful in Rome, this is one of the most remarkable and surprising and theologically imaginative in all of the canon. For in it, in this scripture, in this passage, Paul writes that the creation that we think of as inanimate and soulless, Paul writes that the creation groans for God, groans out in agony with a deep, guttural howling. Paul writes that the creation sighs, awaiting something akin to salvation. Now, it's not entirely clear what the earth is to be saved from. Certainly not sin, for which it is culpable in any ordinary understanding. Perhaps we are to imagine that the earth is to be saved from the fallout of the sins of others. Perhaps from the violence and the oppression visited upon it by its human inhabitants. We might well picture mountains in mourning. Mourning the cutting down, the destruction of their heights. We might well picture the rainforests or the savanna or the coral reef in lamentation. We might well picture soon to be extinct species wailing bitterly, borrowing the words of Job, "Will the dead praise you in the underworld?" No. Paul's writing, it has resonance with our own moment. Make no mistake. And Paul uses the language of bondage. Paul suggests that the earth has been subjugated, has been made to heave and to strain under a heavy yoke, has been forced into a sort of slavery. Paul uses the language of hard, coerced labor. Language which suggests that the dominion over creation God had given to the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, that the dominion has proven cruel and punishing. But Paul goes on to speak of labor in another sense. He speaks of a woman being in labor, of a woman groaning as she is giving birth. Taken together, holding in tandem this language of bondage and this language of the birthing, it's as if with this imagery, Paul invites us to see the earth as a pregnant slave woman, about to be delivered, but unsure unsure whether her present sufferings, unsure whether the ordeal she is to undergo, unsure whether this will translate into future good. Will the life that she, the earth, is desperate and writhing to bring forth, will it be but a slave child, doomed to bear up under the lash, or to be killed before its prime? Or will there be liberation? Will there be redemption? Redemption, which literally means a buying back of the enslaved body, a paying of the auction price, and then canceling of that debt hanging over one's head. Will there be liberation? Will there be redemption like this for the world, portrayed here as being in the same dire straits as a pregnant slave woman? Amazingly, astonishingly, Paul says yes. Paul says yes, that the creation will, that it will share in the salvation God accomplishes in Jesus Christ. Paul says that Christ's salvation is cosmic in scope. Says that Jesus saves not just you and me, but somehow, wonderfully, strangely, Paul says that Jesus frees the earth from the shackles of that dread fate which would otherwise await it. Paul says that the Son of God, opens up sonship and daughterhood not only to all flesh, but to all things. He says that by virtue of the Son of God's becoming as one created, all of creation participates mystically in Christ's singular, eternal parent-child relationship, and that we ourselves and all the sundry plants and animals and protozoa with us, that we all become together the adopted children of God. And as children, also heirs of God and the riches of everlasting life. For God so loves the world. Loves the world. The world, Paul says, that when the sun sets forever and the stars fall from the sky, it will be that the world itself, no less than the women and men who have walked upon it, it will be that the world shall share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the world shall be given back to itself. That the world shall be gathered into the arms of God, into an embrace so immeasurably broad that all creation shall cry, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. Indeed, one of the early church fathers, Saint Athanasius, he was teasing out the implications of what Paul had written here. Athanasius held that the reason that Jesus was lifted up high, was lifted up so high on the cross, was to purify the air. That's astounding, that Jesus died high on the cross to purify the air. So that as there has been a kind of consonance between us, a sharing together, a communion of our spirits, a sense of being at one with all things on this side of eternity, So too, forever. Forever shall we live in fellowship as family with the new heaven and the new earth, healed and made whole in Christ. May all we do in the here and now, may it herald this fuller, more perfect kinship that is to come. And may our gentle, prudent ministry to the earth, may it be but a foretaste that points toward the greater mending of all things. So may it be. Amen.